Welcome to the Spirit of the Delaware Valley, a special presentation of Holy Spirit Radio. And now, here's your host, Dave Parker.
Hello, this is Dave Parker at Holy Spirit Radio, bringing to you another edition of the Spirit of the Delaware Valley. And joining me via phone is my frequent guest, Monsignor Michael McGee from St. Charles Borromeo Seminary. Monsignor will be talking about his homily on the third week of Easter.
Right, the third Sunday of Easter. That reading turns up a couple of other times within the Easter season, but this is the one where it's prescribed for the third Sunday of Easter. It's the reading from the Gospel of Luke when our Lord meets the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they don't recognize him, but they're talking about everything that happened in Jerusalem. And so then he explains the scriptures to them and shows them how it was all to be fulfilled in the way that Jesus suffered and died, and that these things had to happen for him to enter into his glory. But they recognize it. When they recognized him, it was finally when they invited him in and were at table with him, and as he blessed the bread and broke it,
yes,
they recognized him in the breaking of the bread.
And that is so such an awesome passage. What I remember from that homily last Sunday, I mean, you kind of, as a prelude, talked about the Acts of the Apostles, and then you went into the gospel.
Sure.
It says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed, 'You who are Jews, indeed all of you staying in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to my words. You who are Israelites, hear these words. Jesus the Nazarene was a man commended to you by God with mighty deeds, wonders, and signs, which God worked through him in your midst, as you yourselves know.'" But I think you had started out briefly with...
with that, really.
Yes, yes.
Right, with the fact that as Peter was proclaiming to them, you have seen him. He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. When our Lord was in his public ministry, of course, it was his signs and wonders. It was his healings and his casting out of demons and his powerful preaching. All of those things contributed to their recognizing that he was something more than just an ordinary man.
Mm-hmm.
But that really, unbeknownst to them, what had happened to him now and the way he was appearing to them now was even greater than what they had seen in public ministry.
Can you expand upon that?
Yeah, exactly. The what was greater about it was when he had been doing what he did, all of those things that drew people to him, he was still in the form that we are. He had taken on our form to be with us. But what that meant was that anybody who wanted to hear his words, anyone who wanted to see him in action, had to go to where he was and to find him. And he could only be in the physical presence of so many at a given time. But what had happened to him now, obviously, as it unfolds in the gospel, they're just walking along the road to Emmaus, talking about him and everything that's happened to him, and suddenly he's walking with them. They don't recognize him, but it's he. He's the one walking with them. And he had promised them in his public ministry, "Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." That is something that he wasn't fulfilling in the earthly form that he took on. But when he's died and risen from the dead, it's in the same body that he lived in on earth, but that body has now broken free of the limits of our time and space that that he lived in when he was in his public ministry. And now he could suddenly be present. We have other resurrection appearances where suddenly where the doors are locked because the apostles are afraid, and suddenly he appears in their midst in a locked room, and he passes through locked doors. He can be present suddenly whenever, wherever he's invoked, wherever he's being remembered, and that's the way that he is now in his risen body. So often, like the disciples, so often we don't recognize that he's with us, and
exactly,
we don't see him.
Mm-hmm.
But the whole point of the story is that he is with us.
Yes.
Because he's risen from the dead, and he is not bound by those same laws of our physical body. Mm-hmm. He can be present where he chooses.
Yes, Monsignor, thank you. What struck me again, you know, they were walking and, you know, they were downcast and forlorn, and then here he is, you know, and again, as you say, they did not recognize him. Why were they downcast? Were they expecting someone different, a different outcome?
Well, I think there's all sorts of clues, both in the Gospel and in the Acts of the Apostles, that what the disciples were expecting was a savior in the sense of someone who would change the conditions of their earthly life, and who would be a great, probably military conqueror, who would throw off the power of Rome that was an oppressive power over them, really a political leader. Mm-hmm. And that is not what they got at all. You know, yes. Actually, it was hard for them to see at first, but what they got was something so much greater. Because rather than being a great military leader who would kill all their enemies, he was the great king of a whole new universe who saved them from the power of death itself by rising from the dead, by defeating death. And that is just so much more wonderful than yet another military leader that leads and governs by force.
Well, so there they are walking, but then don't they invite Jesus to go with them? So he's walking with them, but he joined them at table and a meal.
Right, right. That's, I think, an important clue for us, because it says that he gave the impression that he was walking farther on, and probably that he would have walked on if they hadn't invited him in. Mm-hmm. The risen Jesus can be present with us, but he wants us to invite him. He doesn't come uninvited. Mm-hmm. And if we invite him into our lives, he's ready to come, and he can always come. Mm-hmm. But if we let him pass us by, he doesn't want to impose on our freedom. So to see that all of this stupendous thing happened to them in the upper room because it happened to them in the place where they were staying because they invited him in. And he showed who he was. Of course, the way he showed who he was is the thing that I think is the most wonderful about this reading, because there's a clue in the fact that they didn't recognize him, that the risen Jesus, even though he's truly risen in his body, and it's the same body as before, there's something different about him. So many scenes in the gospel after his resurrection from the dead, the disciples are with him, but they don't recognize him. Mm-hmm. Mary Magdalene is in the garden, and she doesn't recognize him. Mm-hmm. And these disciples are in the room, are on the road with him, and they don't recognize him. So really, we see there that the risen Jesus can only be seen by a special grace, by those that he chooses to show himself and let them recognize who he is. Mm-hmm. But that's what happens when they're at the table, and they go through the words. And as they go through the words, you can hear the words of the Mass. He took bread, said the blessing, broke mm-hmm. it, mm-hmm. and gave it to them. But it says, and with that, the translation says, and with that, their eyes were opened, and he vanished from their sight. I made a point that I really don't like that translation, because the Greek actually says he became invisible to them, which, unlike the translation that's there, came invisible to them, means that he was still there. Yeah. And it's just that he was there in a way that their eyes could not see, but their faith could. And what's so wonderful about that is it's still the same way that he's present to us. If they recognized him in the breaking of the bread, it's in the breaking of the Eucharistic bread at Mass that he wants us to recognize him even still today.
Well, Monsignor, you went into the Greek. Was there a Greek phraseology or that made that distinction that you pivoted off of? I thought that was very nice.
Yeah, so the Greek there is Aphantos egeneto apopton, which is he became invisible to them, rather than, to me, if you say somebody vanished, you're saying mm-hmm. they left.
Nowhere to be found, yes.
Right, whereas this wording actually is, it's clearly implying that he was still there, mm-hmm. but their eyes couldn't see him. It was in the breaking of the bread that they could see him. And that, in fact, was the form that he has chosen to appear to his disciples from then until this day. And so what I just challenged people, and I would challenge anybody listening to this, I think this is a wonderful, even fun mm-hmm. way to do it. Ask somebody, you know, in all these scenes in the scriptures that we're told, when the risen Jesus appeared to his disciples, mm-hmm. out of all those, what is the last time that the risen Jesus appeared to his disciples? And the answer to that, if we understand what this reading means, the answer to that is the last time that the risen Jesus appeared to his disciples is today at Mass.
Absolutely, yes.
Because that's what is there. It's the risen Jesus present under the form of the bread. If Jesus risen from the dead could pass through locked doors, if he could suddenly be present whenever and wherever he chooses, well, he's let us know mm-hmm. that he chooses mm-hmm. to be there under those forms of the bread and wine. It's no more amazing that he would pass through locked doors than that he makes his risen body present under the forms of bread and wine. And that's what he does every single time mm-hmm. that Mass is. He is there at Mass just as completely as he was there in that room with them at the table.
Yes, and that's what I find so beautiful. And in a way, in today's world, I'm not sure of the percentage, but I mean, there's a high percentage of Catholic Christians that do not believe in the real presence. And that's kind of disturbing to me. Maybe they don't understand. What is your take on that?
Yeah, I think they don't understand. We have a lot of Catholics, and really, not to be nasty to anyone, but so I'm not saying this to criticize or be nasty to any given individual, but very frankly speaking, if you do not believe that Jesus is present truly under the forms of bread and wine, if you do not believe that that's more than a symbol, that he is really present there, you are not Catholic, you know, because that is the very core mm-hmm. of Catholic faith. And the pity is that we actually... It's not their fault in a lot of cases, but we have a lot of people who will say, I'm Catholic because they come from a Catholic background, a Catholic family, but unfortunately they haven't learned this most basic truth of our Catholic faith. And someone who doesn't have that element of the Catholic faith doesn't have the Catholic faith at all. And I would say if anybody in the, it would be listening to this that's in that situation, I would say this is not meant to put anybody down, but it's meant to underline the importance of this as a part of Catholic faith. So read into this, look into this, and mm-hmm. you'll find
yes.
that this is and always has been from day one what the Catholic Church believes.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so central to our faith. I know a sister had mentioned to me one time something that I'll never forget, because sisters who teach children all the time, they're very familiar with what's effective and what's not in instilling the faith in children. And she said something I totally agree with. The way to cement a person's Catholic faith, to make sure that they either never leave it, or even if they were to leave it, they'll come back, they're likely come back to it, is if they really believe in the true presence of our Lord's body and blood beneath the forms of the bread and wine. If you have that and you recognize that you have that, and you, if you have a point in your life where you walk away from it, you'll begin to miss it.
Absolutely.
Because most of the people I know who were Catholic, who left the church and eventually came back, it was because they missed the knowledge that Jesus is truly present there mm-hmm. under the form of bread and wine.
This broadcast, Spirit of the Delaware Valley, I mean, those who have ears to hear, you know, we invite those people back. They're always welcome.
Absolutely.
They're always welcome back to the church. It's never too late, is it, Monsignor?
That's what's wonderful about getting the word of the faith out through the airwaves, because people who don't necessarily step into a church can hear it and be invited back. But see, this is why it's so important to come to Mass,
mm-hmm.
because you can pray at home. Sure, you can pray at home,
mm-hmm.
but you can't make the body and blood of Jesus present at home. You can't have in your presence his own sacrifice that he himself is personally making in your presence. That you can't do by yourself. That you can't do at home.
I agree. Yes. Well, thank you, Monsignor, for that. Very beautiful. You are listening to Holy Spirit Radio, WISP 1570 AM in Doylestown in Philadelphia, and WCOJ 1420 AM in Coatesville and Chester County. Okay, that was last Sunday, okay, the third Sunday. Well, we have the fourth Sunday, day after tomorrow, coming up. And so, as you had said, each Sunday is like a separate, is a brand new Easter. So,
that's right.
So what
each Sunday unfolds a different aspect of the Easter. Well, first of all, you had asked something about any other thing about this reading, and mm-hmm. I do just want to say on that, when we see that amazement in those disciples, mm-hmm. and how this affected them to realize they were in the presence of Jesus. I just would want to close with that out with the statement that it's our turn now to have our hearts burning. We're the ones who are supposed to be feeling that amazement of Jesus in our presence, because just as they were walking along the road with him and didn't recognize him, he's walking along the road with us. And once they realized it, they were never the same, mm-hmm. nor should we be when we realize that he's with us. But then you were saying mm-hmm. something about the readings coming up?
I was going to say, if I can finish, put some frosting on what you just said, I'll say what they said. With that, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us? And that, right. that's what you just alluded to. That's what we want. You know, that's what, you know, each one of us, our hearts should be burning, and that's what he wants for us, for him.
Right. Because yeah. what it means is all of a sudden we realize that not only is he there, but because he's there, everything in our whole life has a meaning that we might not have even realized.
Well, thank you. So for the fourth Sunday of Easter, the first reading is a reading from the Acts of the Apostles, second reading, a reading from the first letter of St. Peter, and then the Gospel according to John. So I'm sure you have prepped, or you're preparing for your homily.
Well, now don't pressure me.
No pressure, Monsignor.
We're recording this when it's still not quite the end of the week. So
I
I've looked at it, and I always look at it all throughout the week. The aspect that has really struck me in the gospel mm-hmm. is it is a sort of shift in the way that the risen Jesus is presented to us, because we're moving now to the 10th chapter of John, when our Lord is describing himself as the gate.
Mm-hmm.
I've been pondering that identity of his as the doorway, the gate, and it is a beautiful thing when we think that now risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, he is our passageway to heaven. He now participates both in this world, because he has come into this world and drunk it to the dregs. He's died and mm-hmm. suffered and died for us in this world. So he is the Lord of this world. He knows and has received and taken possession of this world, but he's also ascended into the world beyond so that we can be with him there.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, just as he said in his ministry on earth, he said, "My kingdom," when Pilate was questioning, "Are you a king?" And he didn't deny that he was, but he said, "My kingdom is not of this world."
Yes.
Well, that's true. His kingdom is not of this world. Nevertheless, because of his death and resurrection, we are invited to be part of that kingdom that's not of this world, even though we're still in this world. So we really, because of his resurrection, if we allow ourselves to be joined to him in his risen life, we are already citizens of heaven, even while we're still living here on earth.
Mm-hmm. Yes, very beautiful. I don't want you to give everything away, Monsignor, but that was beautiful. And this past Wednesday, or every Wednesday at St. Francis Cabrini, after the Mass, we have a Bible reflection, Bible study, and we go over the two readings and the Gospel. And this Gospel, I hearken back to some homilies you've done in the past, and I mentioned to those gathered that you have a beautiful teaching on the gate, for the sheep, the sheepfold.
Right.
So, I remember some of that, but I don't want to steal your thunder, so to speak. But your homilies are so good. I mean, it stuck with me.
Oh, thank you.
And so again.
Well, yeah. Talk about that, and I wouldn't be giving anything away, because I don't think that's the aspect that I was intending to take this year. I just sort of see each year which aspect of this is mm-hmm. is striking me for this moment, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But
mm-hmm.
that is a beautiful thing. When I was in the Holy Land, I saw some of the places where the sheep would be mm-hmm. Taken at night, and they're on the hillsides. It's a little corral. It doesn't even have a door, because wood is very expensive, very rare in the Holy Land. If you can find wood, it's more likely to be sticks, rather than pieces of wood that you could build out of. I think Joseph as a carpenter probably was working as much in stone as anything else, you know, with some elements of wood because of that part of the world. But it doesn't have a door, and so what the shepherd would do is he would literally be the door. He would sleep in the opening where the sheep were contained in the corral, and so he is literally the door. And when you think of the imagery of that, it's really beautiful because it means that he's placing himself between them and danger. He is the passageway, and it's through him that they find their way into safety and also into pasture. And he really takes that on. But also in the morning, there would be different shepherds with their different flocks that were all in that same corral, and you'd think it would be a terrible mess in the morning. How can they get it all separated and the right sheep go off in the right direction? That's actually very easy. The different shepherds go off in different directions, singing or saying something out loud, and the sheep recognize the voice of their own shepherd.
Beautiful. Yes.
And so they follow the voice they know, which really is another challenge to us, right? We need to know his voice well enough and notice how different it is from those other voices in the world, that when we hear his voice, his is the one we follow, not the wrong voices.
Very good, Monsignor. I wanted to kind of end with that one. I had mentioned maybe talk about the ICF and where the ICF is now and going forward.
I get to see you twice a week.
Yes, but it's a very enriching review,
right,
and going into the catechism, and we just finished our third quarter, if you will. Is that correct? Is that
right?
We have one more, and that will start in the fall and go probably September and go to December, and then we will be done. Our cohort will be done.
Right. So, the ICF, of course, stands for Institute for Christian Formation. It's a lot of people would be surprised to find out that at St. Charles Seminary, which is where all the priests of the archdiocese and permanent deacons of the archdiocese study for their in preparation for their ordination, we also have programs that are available to lay people, to anyone who wants a deeper study of their Catholic faith. We have degrees in theology, master's degrees in theology. We're even opening that up both in person and online. So people can even take online courses for graduate credit in theology. But we have these other programs like the Institute for Christian Formation that are non-credit. They're just for the enrichment. And this particular program that we were talking about, the Institute for Christian Formation, is based on the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And so over a two-year period, we go through every part of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And it's been really enriching for a lot of the people who take it. I really, most of the people who begin it want to finish it. And
absolutely.
So there's no obligation to go through more than one semester or season of sessions. There are eight Thursdays in any given quarter. But most of the people who begin it want to go through the whole thing. And actually, this the next full one would begin in January. But if somebody wanted to pick up in the middle, say where the group is in September, I wouldn't be against that. They could just we used to go to the movie and stay and watch the beginning. I have nothing against anybody doing that. Or they could just watch the seminary website. We're also planning to have other under the institute. We have want to have other programs that are shorter, things like a study of the timeline of the Bible, so that people can kind of get a grasp of the biblical story. So once you have the big picture, it's easier to read different parts of the scripture and know where to put it. And that's been a demand that a lot of people seem to have expressed.
Well, Monsignor, I to that end of some people coming in with your great invitation. But I was telling someone just yesterday, before the seminar last night, and also today after Mass, I'm always kind of pitching it because it's so wonderful. I think someone may like it, but I won't know until I tell them. and then invite them. And, you know, I say it's up to you, but I would highly recommend looking into it. And I give them, you know, go to the website and then read about it and the descriptors and such. So I try to invite as many people as when it presents itself, you know, in dialogue,
right,
what have you. And so I would highly recommend that to anyone to check.
Well, thank you
it,
for
to check it out,
helping us with the publicity, and also letting us mention it on the radio.
Okay, you're welcome. And as we're coming to a close, I know. Okay, so we're in the summer break, so to speak. And last summer, there was a special one night presentation. The invitation went out to those who were participating. Not only in the ICF, but others at the seminary. And you presented a program. And,
right.
And I asked Michelle last night if anything like that again was coming up, any presentation from you during the summer, because I thought that was nice. It was kind of a nice oasis to go back to the seminary. Plus the pizza and soda, you know, wasn't
right.
bad.
We were just talking about that today, and yes, there
okay.
will be something.
Okay. I'm looking forward to that. I'll
and,
wait with
in
bated
fact,
breath.
Event, we'll take that opportunity to give the certificates to the ones who completed the program.
Okay. Oh, excellent. Excellent. All right. Well, thank you for that, Monsignor. Again, we're coming to the end of this edition of The Spirit of the Delaware Valley, and I want to thank you, Monsignor Michael McGee, for coming on. Again, and you've always been a great guest and very, very informative about our faith. And so thank you very much.
Well, thank you. It's a pleasure to talk to you.
Okay. Well, thank you very much, Monsignor, and hope to see you in church. God bless.
Thank you, and God bless you. Bye now.
This is Dave Parker wishing you a blessed weekend and a wonderful rest of your Easter season. God bless. Thank you. Talk to you next time.